23. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven, nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, as far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you, God, for just another day to meet in your house, God. I pray, Lord, that you would just receive all the honor and praise out of everything that's said and done today. I pray, Lord, that you would just be with our pastor, filled with your power and spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you may be seated, and we can do song 424, O Come All Ye Faithful. Song 424. O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant, O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Sing, choirs of angels, sing in exultation, O sing, all ye bright hosts of heaven above. Glory to God all, glory in the highest. O come, let us adore him. Let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Yea, Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning. Jesus, to thee be all glory give. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing, O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord.
Amen. welcome to Mountain Baptist Church on this Sunday morning. And we are getting started here with some announcements. We have some upcoming events here as far as the women's prayer meeting that'll be this Saturday. So this Saturday, the women's prayer meeting at 11 a.m. We're going to have the Murphy wedding on the 12th. So that's coming up. And we're going to be doing the Christmas dinner event, exchange, whatever we want to call it here. Get to the next month here. On the 19th. So, see how that works. So, the 19th. And so we'll try to get that to work there. And then I'm planning on actually doing the Lord's Supper on the 13th. So not this coming Sunday, but the next Sunday. And so we'll try to do that on the 13th. And then on the 19th, we'll have, and then Christmas is on a Friday this year. So yeah. 1, 2, 3. Yeah. Okay. So those are the upcoming events for this year, and then we have our memory, chapter memory. So we're coming to almost December. We're still in November, so we're still in 2 Timothy chapter 1, but we'll be moving on to 2 Timothy chapter 2 next week. And so, but be working on that. I'm halfway through chapter 3, but really there's some verses in there that I already know that I haven't got to yet. So pretty much have chapter 4 I need to get down to get that done. So, like I said, I picked this book because I started doing it, and I got in the middle of it, and I didn't finish it. So that's why I'm putting it on here, because I want to get it memorized myself. So, and then, actually, is this the new one? No, this is the old one. I don't think I have a new one. It's okay. It's Colossians 2:9. Colossians 2:9. Actually, I'll grab that just because I want to make sure we don't have any birthdays. Colossians 2:9 is our memory verse for this week. In him dwell the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so that's Colossians 2:9. And then soul winning after the service today. It's a normal soul winning time at 1 p.m. So we'll be teaming up before that. And then Tuesday night, Brother Charles leads up the 6 p.m. soul winning time. So be on the lookout for that. So we're at 299 souls saved, but we had three this past Wednesday, right? So we've broken 300. So we just haven't, you know, logged it on there yet. So great job with the soul winning. This is the first time we didn't break 200 the last 2 years. And so this is a big deal. Not only breaking 200, but breaking 300 when it comes to salvation. So that's a big deal. Keep up the great work with soul winning. So, but keep going. If you're like, oh, we broke 300, it's time to just give up for the rest of the year. We don't want to set the bar too high for 2021. No. So everybody, you know, if everybody's knocking 2020 as being this horrible year, well, more souls have been saved from with our church this year than last year and the year before that. So I'll take it. And then what do we got here for birthdays? And the Spinas aren't here. Eli. So what's today? So when's the first? First is this week, right? Yeah, definitely. So we have Eli Blackwell that we're going to sing happy birthday to. I think that's it, though, as far as is there anyone else in December? Okay, you just didn't put them on there yet because they're not coming up yet. So we'll sing happy birthday to Eli. How old are you? How old is Eli? How old are you? What is it?
12.
No, he isn't. Are you serious? Wow. Growing up. Well, how old are you, Emily?
18.
Oh, man. I guess it's been 3 years since we've been here, you know, as far as, that's crazy. So, making me feel older. I'm like, you know, that thing when you hear older people say that, you're like, you're making me feel really old. That's making me feel, just think about this, that people that are 20 right now were born in 2000. And if you don't think that's crazy, then you're young. So, when I think about people being in college that were babies, when I was in college, they're like, you were a baby, you know. Because I graduated in 2003, so I was in college in 2003. So that means people are 18 right now going into college when they were born. They were born, like literally baby, infant, in the hospital, born when I started college. So anyway. So besides that, I think that's it as far as announcements there. Like I said, the 13th, we're going to try to do the Lord's Supper. So keep that kind of in the back of your mind that you want to be here on the afternoon service. And then we're going to try to do the Christmas party on the 19th. So I'll probably try to do it in the early afternoon time. I'm not sure what time exactly will work best for everybody, but early afternoon, just so that we're not out late and stuff like that going into the Sunday. So, well, that's it for announcements. Brother Dave will come, sing one more song, sing happy birthday to Eli, and then Brother Jason is going to be reading 1 Peter chapter 1 for us. By the way, we're live streaming again, so we'll see how long this lasts.
All right, take your songbooks and turn to song 407. We'll sing Faith of Our Fathers, which I look at this as a Christmas song. Apparently nobody else does, though. I don't know why. It doesn't really have any Christmas stuff in there. I don't know. It must be a Bing Crosby thing. I don't know. All right, so we'll sing Happy Birthday to Eli, and then we'll sing song 407. So, Eli, do you want to stand up? Yes. Yeah, see, adults, learn. Obedience. All right, so we'll sing Happy Birthday to Eli. Here we go. Ready? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Eli. All right, and we'll sing song 407, Faith of Our Fathers. Faith of our fathers living still, in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. Oh, how our hearts beat high with joy whene'er we hear that glorious word. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Our fathers chained in prison dark were still in heart and conscience free. How sweet would be their children's fate if they like them could die for thee. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Faith of our fathers, we still strive to win all nations unto thee. And through the truth that comes from God, mankind shall then indeed be free. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, will be true to thee till death. Faith of our fathers, we will love both friend and foe, in all our strife, and preach thee too as love knows how, by kindly words and virtuous life, faith of our Father's holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. All right, if you would take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. I have Brother Jason read that for us.
All right, 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your incorruptible word. Thank you so much for giving us salvation, Lord. And I just pray that you would be with Pastor Robinson as he preaches your word, Lord, and fill him with your spirit and help to strengthen us all spiritually, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So you're there in 1 Peter chapter 1, and I want to preach a sermon about Christ's coming, or the coming of Christ foretold. And so we're coming on the Christmas season, and I want to probably just do more like a series on just the Christmas story, if you will, and going into different facets when it comes to that. But I want to get into what the Bible foretold about Christ coming. And I'm talking about his first coming. Now, the theological way of saying this is the advent of Christ, you know, the first advent. But it's really the first coming or first appearing of Christ. And obviously, we know that to be the virgin birth and everything that goes into that. But look there at verse 9. So in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, it says this. It says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, notice this, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Okay, so it's saying that the prophets prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Notice what it says in verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So it's saying that they testified beforehand, they prophesied of the grace that should come. And so it's basically saying that before it came and that it should come, okay? And then it says, and just to finish up there, it says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that had preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So basically, they were prophesying of these things, but it didn't happen in their day, okay? And he's basically saying it happened in our day, that they were prophesying and ministering these things of what was going to happen in our day. And so now go to Luke chapter 24 just to show you some other verses on the fact that the Old Testament and the prophets of the Old Testament were all pointing towards Christ coming, all pointing to the days of Christ when he was going to come on the earth. And we're going through the book of Isaiah, so we've seen that many times with whether his first coming or his second coming, as far as it all pointing towards what's going to happen in the future. And so in Luke chapter 24 and verse 27 here, now this is obviously after the resurrection, and Jesus is expounding the scriptures unto them. And it says in verse 27 here, it says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Jesus is saying from Moses and all the prophets. Okay, so it's just covering everything. That means in every book of the Bible, there is something said about Jesus. Okay, concerning him, things that were going to come to pass, or things that are just in general about him. Okay, go to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. So when it comes to the Christmas and talking about Jesus coming to the earth, it's always intrigued me to see what it said in the Old Testament and how that was fulfilled. And the New Testament is constantly doing that, where it's stating as it is written, and then it expounds this is what that meant. Okay, so this morning I'm going to be going through some verses that talk about the first coming of Christ, about him coming, to come save us from our sins. And in 1 Peter, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation, right? So of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. So we're talking about Jesus coming to die for us. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what we're talking about coming forth or testifying beforehand about in context, okay? In Acts chapter 3 and verse 24, it says this. Acts chapter 3 and verse 24, it says, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God having raised up his son, Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So he sent him to bless them, right? And so Jesus coming or being sent into the world is what they're talking about. And it says that from Samuel, all the prophets from Samuel that followed after, it says, as many as have spoken have likewise foretold of these days. Now, what's interesting is that as many as have spoken is that there's actually, what I'm going to show you in some cases, there's things that were spoken that weren't written. Okay, so there's a lot of things that were spoken and told by the prophets that, you know, may not even be in the Old Testament. And that's why, you know, when I go through this, And I'm going to prove that to you. I'm going to prove to you that there are things that were spoken but weren't written. And the point that I'm getting there is that you can't just look at the Old Testament and be like, this is all they knew. Okay? I mean, then how did Job write about the resurrection and different things like that? How did, you know, they knew there was a lot of things that were spoken but necessarily weren't written down as scripture. Okay? Now, and you don't have to turn there, but go to Genesis chapter 3. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to read Acts 10:43. It says, to him give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. So anybody wants to say, like, dispensationalism is a thing, it says all the prophets give witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And what I want you to get there is that every book in the Bible is going to tell about Jesus. It's going to be something about Jesus. And in most all cases, you could probably find in every book something about his first coming. Or even about his second coming. Okay? Now, I'll say this. Anna, sit down. Sit down and stop moving around. Now, you know, in all those cases, you can deal with the fact that it's talking about Jesus, okay? But as far as his first coming, you know, you may be saying, well, what does it say in Esther about his first coming? Or, you know, what does it say about, you know, in the Song of Solomon or something like that? But you can definitely see pictures of Christ in a lot of in those books in general. You can definitely see end times prophecy in Esther and different things like that. Now, in Genesis chapter 3, the first thing that I want to show you is the first prophecy that the Bible tells us about Jesus coming. You know, like Genesis 3 talks about that. Well, go to Genesis 3. This is after the fall of man, or after they eat the fruit that they should not have eaten. And God is, he's cursing the serpent. But within the curse of the serpent, he's giving the prophecy of Jesus coming. Okay? Notice in verse 14, it says, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and thus shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now, this is why I hate snakes. This isn't the only reason why I hate snakes, but, you know, the devil's a serpent, and so those slithery things can all die for all I care. Now, I know you're like, well, the black snakes need to stick around because they take care of the mice and all this stuff. You know, this is where you got to take the lesser two evils. I'll get a cat. Take care of the mice. Okay? And that's saying a lot, because if anybody knows me, I do not like cats. But I loathe snakes. I despise cats. I loathe snakes. Anyway, so there's a hierarchy there. But keep reading there. Now, verse 15 is where we get into prophecy here. It says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Okay? So who's the thee? It's talking about the devil, the serpent, right? I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Okay? And between thy seed and her seed. Now, thy seed would be the seed of the devil. Okay, and her seed is what we're going to be talking about here. Okay, the her seed is the prophecy here. Now, what's interesting, it says, it shall bruise thy head. Now, the thy is talking to the devil, right? So God's talking to the devil, talking to the serpent. So when it says thy head, it's talking about the devil's head. And it says, it shall bruise thy head. What? Her seed. Okay, so her seed shall bruise his head, the serpent's head. And it says, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Notice that it's putting the masculine personal pronoun to the seed. Okay, so it's her seed, but it's his, you know, heel. Okay, so this is a clear, you know, prophecy of the fact that Jesus is going to destroy the works of the devil. It says in 1 John chapter 3 that, I'm probably going to misquote it, so let me look at it right here. I got it in my head, but it's going to come out wrong. I can just feel it coming out wrong there. but it's right before, you know, verse 9, verse 8 there. It says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Okay, so the idea there is that he's going to bruise Satan's head. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Okay, and he's the one that's accusing the brethren night and day. And when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he destroyed the works of the devil. He has no place to accuse those that put their faith in Christ. Does that make sense? So he's destroying the works of the devil. He's bruising his head. He's bruising his head. But the serpent's going to bruise his heel, you know, and obviously you deal with the fact that Jesus is going to die on the cross and all that stuff that's going on there, okay? So this scripture is talking about her seed. Now, what's important about that? Well, when you're dealing with seed, you're usually dealing with man's seed, right? You know, she conceives seed, right? But it's always talking about, like, man's seed, right? So that's what's interesting about it is you're talking about her seed because what you're dealing with is you're dealing with someone that's being born of a woman or made of a woman without man, okay? And so what you're dealing here with virgin birth. Go to Galatians chapter 4. So, yes, the virgin birth is actually mentioned in Genesis chapter 3. Why? Because God had a plan. God had a plan before this even happened. You know, salvation was promised, was given in, you know, given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Okay? So, you know, in hope of eternal life, which God promised before the world began. Which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So it's always been the plan from the beginning because God knew what was going to happen. But the first place where he's promising it, because it wouldn't make sense to be like, hey, I'm gonna put enmity between thy seed and her seed, you know, before they fell. Okay. So obviously it's pertinent that like this is how this is gonna go down. This is the plan. Okay. And so from the very beginning, God knew how it was gonna be done. So anybody's like, well, you know, they were saved differently under the Old Testament, then that doesn't sound like anything about us saving us. It sounds like that her seed's gonna come and bruise Satan's head. And Satan's going to bruise his heel, okay? So it sounds like he had a plan that Christ was going to come. But her seed is important because Galatians chapter 4 says this. Galatians 4 and verse 4, it says, but when the fullness of the time was come, so notice that, we're talking about what? The advent of Christ or the coming of Christ, you know, Christ coming into the world to save sinners. So when the fullness of the time was come, meaning when Jesus would come into the world, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under law. So what do you have there? Her seed. Okay? There was no physical man involved in the birth of Jesus. So she was a virgin made of a woman. Okay? So that's where this scripture is being fulfilled. And just to show you plainly that the Bible's saying that she's going to be a virgin that's going to have a child, go to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. So the first place that you see as far as in the Bible being foretold of Christ coming or the virgin birth is Genesis chapter 3. So that's about as far left as you can get. I mean, we just got done with the creation of the world, okay? So we just got down to the fall of man or when this would even be applicable, right? So immediately when it's applicable, that's when it's mentioned, okay? And then, you know, I'm not saying that Isaiah 7 is like the next mention, okay? So I'm not going through every mention or every place where it's mentioned. I'm going through pretty much the bigger ones. But, you know, I could spend time going into Isaiah and getting it to other places in Isaiah or other places in other prophets and getting into the nitty-gritty with all the different prophecies about it. But I want to kind of show you the big ones. And Genesis 3 is a big one. Isaiah 7 is a big one. Go to verse 14. It says, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. So this is a clear prophecy of Jesus. And what I'm going to show you is that I'm going to show you where it states it in the New Testament. Okay, so there's a lot of places in the Old Testament, and we've been seeing this as we go through Isaiah, where like that is clearly talking about him coming in the flesh. This is clearly talking about him coming, you know, the second time, but there's no like, as it is written, or as the prophet said in the New Testament, okay? But we know from the New Testament, they're like, well, that matches perfectly with that, so that fits, right? So what I'm going to be showing you today is more so, this is where it's like confirmed, you know, hardcore confirmed in the New Testament, like this is talking about Jesus, okay? So in Matthew chapter 1, so if you're reading through this, you'll be like, is this talking about Jesus? Matthew 1, the very first chapter of the New Testament, is going to be talking about that verse, okay? Go to verse 20. Verse 20 there. So Matthew 1, verse 20, it says, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Okay, so now we see that it's not of him. It's not of Joseph, right? Because we're dealing with a virgin here. Okay, and the whole story, obviously, is that he was going to put her away privily because she was with child, and obviously it wasn't his, and all that. Now, in verse 21 there, it says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now, who said he was going to be called Jesus? The angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord said that. So Sam Gipp can go pound Saul because I don't say, he literally was in this passage here and be like, you know, the angel told him to call him Emmanuel, and Joseph called him Jesus. Like, you didn't make it through the first chapter of the Bible. You just have to back up one verse, you know, and then you'll see that it's the angel that said. And even in Luke chapter 2, it says that he was called Jesus, as was told by the angel, foretold by the angel, right? I mean, the two places where you're dealing with him being called Jesus, it clearly states that the angel is saying this is what his name's going to be. It's not like Joseph just said, hey, I want to call him Jesus. No, there's a reason, because Jesus means that he's going to save his people from their sins. Okay. Now, keep reading there. It says, "Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying." So now we're going to get into Isaiah 7:14. "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." So now we're seeing some more information here. When it says that, you know, she shall conceive, you know, conception is being linked with a child here. So those that, you know, that are Christians, listen, if you're claiming that the Bible is your final authority, then you have to hold to the truth that, hey, at conception, it's a child. So it's not an implantation, it's at conception, it's a child. At conception, they have their own blood type. And so it's a child, but it also means that Emmanuel means God with us. Okay, so what I'm showing you, first of all, is that, hey, where's the promise of Christ? Okay, but then what we'll be getting into is, who is Christ? Okay, like, who is this person, right? Is it just a man? Is it just, you know, like a special human being? You know what I mean? Because obviously there's something special going on, because it's a virgin birth, right? And that there's no man involved there, okay? And what we're going to see is that we're dealing with God. Go to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Now, this is a very, very popular verse. I mean, this is sung around Christmas time. I'm not going to sing it for you right now, but they put this song, you know, as a Christmas song. And so we see that we're going to have virgin birth, but now it's going to describe who this son is, right? So she's going to bring forth a son. You know, this virgin's going to bring forth a son, and we call it Emmanuel. Now, in the New Testament, it says that by interpretation, God with us. Actually, if you read Isaiah chapter 8, you'll see that it basically defines that. You know, that God is with us, and it says, O Emmanuel, right? And so it's actually interpreting that for you in Isaiah, but in the New Testament, it's just straight up, Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So, you know, so you can understand that we're dealing with, this is God. This is God in the flesh, okay? Now, in Isaiah 9:6 here, notice what it says. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So we see here that, okay, he's going to have some titles here. You know, it's going to be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Okay. Now, obviously, the oneness people try to, you know, take this too far and say, well, Jesus is the Father, and God is just one person. Which, obviously, the Bible is very clear that God is three persons in one, that the Father is not the Son is not the Father. And this isn't a sermon, really, to debunk, you know, oneness. Okay. But whenever you're looking at prophecy, shouldn't you always be looking to the New Testament to clarify everything? Okay? Because this verse is actually quoted in the New Testament, or it's quoted, but not verbatim quoted, right? It's basically alluding to it, but it's explaining it. It's just like when you look at John the Baptist, when it's talking about Malachi, and it's saying that Elijah the prophet shall come, and then when you look at a New Testament about John the Baptist, it says, he shall come in the spirit and power of Elijah. See how it clarifies about the first coming of, you know, with Elijah and how, hey, this is being fulfilled, but let's clarify what we mean here. We're not talking about the physical Elijah as being reincarnated. Recarnated. I don't think that's a word. It's not, you know, it's basically saying, hey, the spirit and power of Elijah is going to be on John the Baptist, and that's how it's being fulfilled. And the same thing when you're looking at this, it's not that he is the Father, right? But he's being called the Father. Now, notice what it says in Luke chapter 1. Go to Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. Now, I've explained this, you know, and just for just a little interlude there, that Jesus came in the spirit and power of the Father. He came in his Father's name, okay? But just because he came and you know what, I'm called by my Father's name, Robinson, and my children are called by my name, Robinson, right? It's a name that's passed down, and they're coming in my name, but we're not the same person, okay? And I've explained this many times as far as why he would be called the Everlasting Father, and I'm actually going to be getting into that a little bit tonight or this afternoon in my sermon, so I don't want to just hang on that too much. But like I said, when you're looking at Old Testament scripture, go to the New Testament where it's, you know, being explained, and let's see what it says here. Let's see if it says he is the Father, okay? Because that's what people want you to think. That's what Isaiah 9:6 is about. It's telling you that he is the Father. It doesn't say that he is the Father. It says he shall be called the Everlasting Father. Now, in Luke 1 and verse 30, it says, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. Now, who said to call him Jesus? I know I'm harping on this, but I want this to be super clear that the name Jesus was given to him by God, and an angel said, this is what his name is going to be. And it wasn't Yahweh, by the way. It was Jesus. And the way that they penned it down was not Yahweh, Yeshua. It was Jesus. And you know, transliterated into English, it's Jesus. Okay? But the angel said that's what his name would be called. Okay? And show me anywhere where they called him Emmanuel. Now, it says that it shall be called Emmanuel because he's God with us, right? But it's kind of like another title, like God with us, the mighty God, right? The Everlasting Father. And there's going to be a reason why he's called the Everlasting Father. But in verse 30 there, or I'm sorry, in verse 32, it says, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Now, that makes a lot of sense because what did this chapter, you know, what did Isaiah 9:6 start off saying? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Okay? So who is he? He's the Son. Okay? He's a son. Okay? So if you look at Isaiah 9:6, he's a child and he's a son and he's going to be called these things. Okay? Does that make sense? And then in Luke 1:32, it says, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So that sounds familiar because that's what, you know, the rest of Isaiah 9:7 is really getting into as far as his kingdom, that is the kingdom of David. The kingdom of David, his father, which is showing you that it's basically that he's going to have a physical lineage, okay? That it's going to be David that's going to be his father, technically, through the flesh. Okay, the seed of David and all that. Keep reading there in verse 34. It says, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now, what does that mean? Because, you know, people want to say that virgin just means a young maid. Just a young woman. Doesn't mean that she's never been with a man. But in both passages, it's very clear that it's stating, seeing I know not a man, that she's never been with a man, okay? And it says in verse 35, it says, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Sounds familiar to Matthew chapter 1, where it says that that which is conceived of thee is of the Holy Ghost, right? Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So when you look at the New Testament, what does it say? Who is he? You know, like, it's not saying he's going to be called it's going to be the everlasting Father. Now, the reason that all those titles are there is because he's going to be filled with the Father, right? The Father's going to be in him. He's going to be speaking the words of the Father. He's going to look like the Father. He's going to be coming in the Father's name. Okay, so it's showing you the power that he's not just coming by himself, right? He's coming with the power of the Father. He's coming, you know, in his stead or an ambassador for the Father, right? He is the Son of God that it says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The idea is that he's going to manifest the Father to the world to the point where we're going to be like, I'm seeing the Father right now. Okay? That's the everlasting Father. Why? Because the Son always does those things which please the Father. Because the Son is always speaking the words which his Father said unto him. He's always doing the will of his Father. He's not doing his own will. Okay? So we see here that there's a great scripture talking about the coming of the Lord. And that is God in the flesh, right? God. And it's talking about God having, the throne of his father David. Okay. And this is where you get into the scriptures where in the New Testament, Jesus is asking him and says, okay, the Bible, you know, and he doesn't say the Bible says, but he says it's written, you know, that that the Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. It says, how then calleth he him Lord if he's God's son, right? Because they're like, who is Christ? You know, is he? He's the son of David, right? He's the son of God. Well, how can he be? And the thing is that what they weren't understanding is that he's both. Okay, that he is God. So when it says the Lord said unto my Lord, so that's David saying that his son is going to be his Lord is what he's basically getting at. Okay, when he says my Lord, the Lord said unto my Lord. So David's speaking. The Lord said unto my Lord, who is Christ, right? Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And he's saying, how is David, if he's Christ's father, right? If he's the father of the Messiah, then how is he calling him Lord? Because he's the root and offspring of David. That's why. And you got to understand that it's both. It's not 50-50. It's both. 100%. God, 100% man, okay? And I was talking about this, and I'm going to be showing you some other ones here, dealing with prophecies about this is going to happen, and just dealing with this idea of God in the flesh. You know, physically speaking, if you have a child, and you're going to have a boy, who has the Y chromosomes? Does a woman have any Y chromosomes? And I know this for a fact, because every time we'd have a girl, Holly would say it's my fault, not because we didn't want a girl, but just because, like, she can't, you know, produce a Y chromosome. So, it's the man that genders the child, essentially, right? Because we have both. We have Y chromosomes and X chromosomes, and what we give the child is going to determine whether it's a boy or girl, okay? Did Mary have any Y chromosomes? So who gave Jesus the Y chromosome? This is why it's so dangerous when you're dealing with trying to split up the divinity of Jesus into, well, the body is the man part and the soul is the God part. Because then you're saying the blood isn't divine. Okay? But in blood, in DNA, you had to have a Y to be a man. Now, was Jesus a man? Of course he was, right? The man Christ Jesus, right? Then that means the Y chromosome came from God the Father. That means that his body and his blood is divine, okay? And so when you're dealing with the virgin birth, this is a great mystery. It's a mystery to think that God is 100% a man as well, right? That Jesus is 100% God, 100% man, and that you can't separate those two things from that, okay? So I think that helps me understand, like, hey, this is very clear that his body was not just, like, physical, okay? It's not like he just had half the genes of a man, right? Of a human being, okay? Because there had to be some Y chromosome in there. There had to be, or he wouldn't have been a man, okay? It's not like Mary could have just made a man child without another man somewhere, right? And obviously God the Father is not a woman, okay? So he is masculine, right? So, but anyway, going on from that, go to Psalm 132. Psalm 132. Just to show you another scripture dealing with the fact of Jesus coming in the flesh, that he was going to be becoming a man, okay? This is very important, okay? And I know that you know, the Catholics, they take Mary way too far, and they hone in on things way too far, and they take it, you know, to the point where they're venerating her, and she's like the mediatrix. But listen, this idea of the virgin birth, it is a big deal. Okay, we're not Catholic, but the virgin birth, if that didn't happen, then he's not God. If that didn't happen, then he didn't come in the flesh, and he didn't die for our sins. Okay, this is a very crucial thing that had to happen. And so you say, why do we celebrate Christmas? You know, because that is like the beginning of the gospel. Right. I mean, you think about what's the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But listen, when you open up your Bible, when you go to Matthew, what do you start off with? The birth of Christ. And then you go on to the fact that he lived a sinless life. And he did miracles and wonders. And he fulfilled scripture. He was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. All these different things that happened. And then what happened at the end? He died and was buried and rose again. So it's not like the gospel is just the last few chapters of the gospels, right? You know, the virgin birth, because, listen, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Okay? So that means that if you give someone the gospel, and they're like, well, Jesus died on the cross for my sins and rose again the third day, but they don't know who he is. Right? The Bible says, you know, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. I believe that Jesus Christ is the what? Son of God. Who's he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is what? The Son of God. Now, Christ is entailing what he was going to do, right? You know, as far as he's anointed to die for our sins. The Son of God is who he is, okay? He is God. He's the second person in the Trinity, and you have to understand that in order to be saved, okay? Because if you don't, you don't know who you're believing in. Now, in Psalm 132 and verse 11 here, Psalm 132 and verse 11, so I just want to show you that, hey, Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9, you know, obviously, Genesis 3, those are all scriptures talking about his first coming, about him being born, and that it's going to be of a woman, that's a virgin birth. Now, notice in verse 11, so Psalm 132 and verse 11, it says, the Lord has sworn in truth unto David. So who's being talked about? Who's the actions being done unto David, but the subject is the Lord. Okay, the Lord's hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. So who's the I there? The Lord. All caps Lord, by the way, that's Jehovah. So Jehovah came down, and listen, Jehovah could be talking about the Father, could be talking about the Son, or could be talking about the Holy Ghost, or could be talking about all three of them at once. Okay, and it's saying that the Lord, it says that the fruit of thy body, who's thy? David. Okay, so this is a quotation, it's like God talking, saying, of the fruit of thy body, David, right? He's swearing, of the fruit of thy body, I will set upon thy throne. So God is saying, I will set on your throne, I will be seated on your throne of the fruit of your body. Okay. So who's going to, you know, and you saw that in Isaiah 9:6, right? Isaiah 9:6 and 7, that he would be given the throne of his David father, or the throne of his father David, okay? And that, who is that? Who's sitting on there? God. God in the flesh. Now, go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, because it quotes this and talks about this. So again, I want to show you verses that are quoted in the New Testament. So you know, when you're looking at that, you'd be like, well, is that talking about this? Is that talking about something else? Are we taking that out of context? Right? There's no doubt that what I'm showing you right here, we're not taking this out of context. We're not just like, I think that's talking about this. This is confirmed in the New Testament. This is who it's talking about. It is talking about Jesus, and it's talking about the Lord is going to be of the seed of David sitting on his throne. Now, notice what it says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. So who's sitting on the throne? Christ. In Psalm 132, verse 11, who did it say was going to be sitting on the throne? God, of the fruit of his body, right? And this is why, you know, and even in 2 Timothy, it talks about, Jesus Christ, according to my gospel, that Jesus Christ of the seed of David, according to my gospel, is risen from the dead. And I'm mixing that up. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was risen from the dead according to my gospel. There we go. Okay. So and the idea is that it keeps saying of the seed of David, right? That Jesus Christ of the seed of David, you know, according to the seed of David, that he was risen from the dead, because that's very important, because that's fulfilling that scripture. And that's where we get that scripture that he's going to be the son of David, of the seed of David. And that's why he's saying, you know, well, if he's the son of David, right, then how does he call him Lord? Okay, so and Jesus is making a point like, hey, you know, you have to understand, like, he called him Lord, so that means he's not just his son. Okay, that means he's his God as well. Now, and so where did I have you? Did I even read? So of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus had God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Now, that's melding into Psalm 16, right? Psalm 16 is where it says, you know, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will I suffer thine holy one to see corruption. And he's basically stating that that's the same person, right? Psalm 132, where it's talking about the Lord's going to be of the body of David, right, sitting on his throne. That same Lord that's of the body of David died, and his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus, who is that, the Lord that's of the seed of David, had God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. So, you know, that's why Jesus said, I'm the first and the last, I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and of death. Amen. And behold, I have the behold is in there. So, but all that to say is that it should be super clear that Psalm 132, verse 11, is talking about Jesus. It's talking about him being God in the flesh. And not just in the flesh, but he's of the seed of David. Okay, that's why the whole New Testament starts off with the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Why? Because that's very important. Why? Because now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not in the seeds of the many, but as of one, into thy seed, which is Christ. Because all those promises that thy seed shall inherit this, thy seed shall be blessed, that was about Jesus. And then you have all these verses about the seed of David, right? I will in his throne, and David's throne being forever and ever. And why is all that true? Because Jesus Christ is that seed. Now, and by the way, her seed. Now, go to Psalm 40. Psalm 40. Psalm 40. So this is literally where God's just saying, I'm coming. But when you're reading through Psalms, you may not understand that it's God talking. But when you read it in Hebrews, where it's quoted, it's very clear that it's Jesus talking, saying, lo, I come, right? In Psalm 40 and verse 6, it says, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. So it's interesting because this verse is saying, lo, I come, it is in the volume of the book, it is written of me, right? And what is Jesus saying in the New Testament? He's saying, listen, all the prophets, from Moses to all the prophets, from Samuel and the prophets, all after that, all testified of these days that should come, or foretold of these days that should come. And what is it saying here? Lo, I come, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, right? And so it's basically saying, in the volume of the book, it's written that I'm going to come. Now, go to Hebrews chapter 10, because this is where it's going to be quoting this. Hebrews chapter 10. So who are we talking about? Now, I know a lot of these you already know, okay? When I go to these in the Old Testament, you're like, I know where that is. I know what that's talking about. But listen, you need to know that it's not just Isaiah 7. It's not just Isaiah 7 that gives us this prophecy of the virgin birth or that he's coming, okay? And I want it to be very clear that there's a lot of scriptures on this that says he's coming. And this is explaining his coming in detail. Psalm 40 is being quoted in Hebrews chapter 10, but Hebrews 10:4, it says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. So you see how it's leading up to this, because Psalm 40 is basically stating that, you know, he didn't desire those sacrifices and that, you know, those things were not required. Don't you love that? Especially when it says, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. And that's in the Old Testament, by the way, saying that he has not required it. So guess what, dispensationalists? Those sacrifices were not required. That's another way of saying it was not possible that they should take away sins. It's another way of saying it's not a part of salvation. Okay? Now, in verse 5 there, it says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. So what's the offering? The body. The body of Christ is the offering. It says in verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. This passage in Psalm 40 is literally showing you the transition between the Old Testament and New Testament. That he that's coming is going to be the sacrifice for all and is going to do away with all those sacrifices that, by the way, were not required. Okay? Did it say, let me ask you this. When it said this in Psalm 40 in verse 6, did it say burnt offering and sin offering thou will not in the future require? Is that what it said? Shall not require? No, it says hast thou not required. He has not required it when he's writing it. But he's pointing out, he said, but I'm coming. I'm coming to do thy will, O God, because I know you don't take pleasure in this. I know that there's blood, the blood of bulls and of goats and all that stuff. It can never take away sins. It was never for the purifying of the conscience. It was always a picture of what Jesus was going to do. And so it's a great verse to show you how in the Old Testament, you know, it wasn't required then. It's definitely not required now. But it's not like, well, we're going to have a switch here. It was required, but now it's not. No, it never was required. Not for salvation. Okay. Now, where are we at here? Yeah, so go to Zechariah chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 2 kind of has a similar terminology as far as the coming of the Lord. Zechariah chapter 2. And a lot of these is telling you more information, right? Because the idea here is that what is his coming going to be like? What's he doing? You know, what's the purpose? It's not just saying God is coming. You know, it's giving you information. He's going to come by being born of a virgin. He's going to come and he's going to be doing this, right? He's going to come and this is, you know, the purpose of his coming. He's coming to take away our sins. He's coming to be the sacrifice. And all that. And in here, notice what it says in verse 10. So Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. So who's coming? Seth the Lord, right? So it says, lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, Seth the Lord. Sounds a little familiar. Sounds like God with us. Sounds like Emmanuel, doesn't it? Well, let's keep reading. It says, and many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. Sounds like, you know, those which were not a people are now the people of God. Those which had not obtained mercy have now obtained mercy and have become a holy nation, a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, right? Now, keep reading. It says in verse 11, it says, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee. That's very interesting because God is saying, it says, who said that he's coming? It says, lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. So the Lord's saying, I'm coming. But then the Lord is saying, thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee. Do you see what's going on there? The Lord is saying, I'm coming, and you're going to know that the Lord sent me. Right? Sent who? The Lord. So what? You had the Trinity. You had the Father sending the Lord. You had the Lord sending the Lord is what you got. The Lord's coming and is being sent by the Lord. Okay? You know, well, how can that work? Because the Trinity... Because in the beginning, it says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. It's always been there. The Trinity's always been there. It's just been more revealed as you get into the New Testament, obviously. And it says, and the Lord shall inherit Judah and his portion in the holy land and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. And so... You can definitely see how it's talking about Jesus being raised up out of his holy habitation, coming down onto the earth. He's being sent. Lo, I come. I'm coming. And what did he do? He came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came down from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent me. You know, or the will that sent him, right? Go to Malachi chapter 3. I hope this isn't boring. I personally love this stuff. I love looking at the Old Testament and seeing how it fits with, and how these prophecies are fulfilled and how it all fits. And seeing how, like, a lot of this information that we already know is clearly stated. Now, hindsight's 20/20, right? So when you know what happened, you know what it did, when you look back, you'll be like, oh, yeah, there's all the pieces. But it's a little harder if that's all you had and you're trying to go off of that. Because a lot of these passages are just kind of like put in different places, and it's talking about something that's going on in the near future, but then all of a sudden, boom, there's this major prophecy about Christ coming. And so it's a little harder to maybe pinpoint, you know, is this talking about that? Is this talking about that? But when you have the New Testament saying, yeah, it's talking about that, then it's clear. You don't have to wonder about it. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Now, who's that talking about? John the Baptist. Okay, so the New Testament clearly states that this is talking about John the Baptist, and that's the same thing, but that's the only thing that's stated. Okay, I want this to be very clear. When you're looking at the New Testament, when it says, you know, that it was prophesied by the prophet saying, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, then it says, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, right? Well, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness is coming from Isaiah 40. By the way, the new versions don't put prophets, plural. It says, you know, written by Isaiah the prophet. Now, I don't think that Malachi and Isaiah are the same person. You know, I haven't looked that deep into it, but I have a feeling that there's hundreds of years between these two guys, right? So if you did the math as far as Malachi is not another name for Isaiah, okay? Now, let's keep reading there. Now, that's talking about John the Baptist. But notice after that, it says, and the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. So who are we talking about now? The Lord. We're not talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the messenger that's going to prepare his way. But then, and the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. So the messenger, so there's two messengers, right? There's the messenger, John the Baptist, but then there's the messenger of the covenant, okay, which is Jesus. Now keep reading. It says, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purify them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. So it's talking about who Jesus is. You know, obviously he's a refiner, and just dealing with, you know, how Jesus is going to be in his ministry. Okay. And it's talking about the Levites, you know, offering good things. Well, by the way, when Jesus dies, that's done. Okay, so this has to be talking about his earthly ministry, about what's going on there. And what's he doing? He's reproving all the higher-ups and their doctrine. And you say, well, you know, he wasn't, like, saying that they should offer anything. Yeah, tell that to the people that he would heal and say, hey, bring this offering unto the priests. Because he did. Why? Because it was still under the Old Testament at that time. And after his death, that was done. And now it's not the order of Levi. It's not the order of Aaron, I mean, which is of Levi. It's the order of Melchizedek. And you know, Jesus is the high priest of that. Now, go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, because what do we have here? We're dealing with the Lord in the flesh. And I just want to show you a couple places in the New Testament where it just clearly states this. Because if you ever want to say, well, where does it say, you know, God is a man, you know, or, you know, what verse would you use? Well, 1 Timothy 3:16 is one that I would always use, okay? Verse 16, it says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Okay, so this is a mystery, not to us necessarily because we're saved, we understand it, but this is a mystery to a lot of people, a lot of other religions. And we were just talking about this on Friday on the fact that this is where the Muslims trip up. You know, this is where a lot of other religions trip up, and they're just like, I don't understand how God can be a man. Yeah, it's a great mystery to you, isn't it? Because that is the great mystery, you know, it's the mystery of godliness, and it's saying it's without controversy that this is a mystery to most people, okay? And even to us, to a certain extent, to understand God being a man, you know, it's still something we have to take by faith to a certain extent as far as how all that works, like the details of how all that works. But great is the mystery of God, it says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So just so you know, we're talking about Jesus. Okay, so Jesus was received up in the glory, but he was the same person, was God in the flesh. Okay, God manifest in the flesh. Go to John 1 verse 14. John 1 verse 14, and at the beginning of John, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. That's the very first verse. Very important that you read the first verse before you get to the 14th verse. Because knowing that the Word was God in the beginning, then this gives you a little more gravity in verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. So who was made flesh? God. Now, God was made flesh, and it says, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we're talking about the Son, right? We're talking about the second person in the Trinity, because there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now, what I've shown you is that, okay, the Bible says that there's going to be this virgin birth. There's going to be this child that's going to be of a woman. It's going to be made of a woman without a physical man involved, right? The virgin birth, that he's going to be God with us, okay? That he's going to be of the seed of David, that he's going to be sitting upon David's throne, and just going into the fact of God being manifest in the flesh. So that's very clearly stated. Go to Micah chapter 5. So where is he going to be born? Right? So we kind of understood, okay, he's going to be born of a virgin, and he's going to be of the seed of David. So we kind of understand that. We understand some of the things he's going to be doing. He's going to be the sacrifice for the sins, all that. But where is he going to be born? So Micah 5, go to Micah 5. Micah chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So not only does this tell you where he's going to be born, but it tells you that he's from everlasting. So who's from everlasting? The Lord. The Lord's from everlasting to everlasting. Now, this is where it's important to have a King James Bible, because other versions won't say from everlasting. And they'll say it's like from days of old or something like that. But no, he's from everlasting. That's who's being born. But and it says, so he's the rule, he's gonna be a he's to be ruler in Israel. So what are we dealing with? A king, right? The king of the Jews. Okay, now go to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 is where this is being quoted. So you're like, well, is that talking about Jesus? It's very clearly talking about Jesus. This is where you get into the wise men. And you could say, well, how did the wise men know that he's going to be in Bethlehem? Well, Micah 5:2. Micah 5:2. Notice what it says in Matthew 2 and verse 1. It says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. So they're basically coming to him saying, hey, where's the king of the Jews? And so it's very clear the king of the Jews is Christ, right? So he's like, where's Christ going to be born? Where's the king of the Jews going to be born? And so he brings all the scribes and the priests and all that stuff, and they're basically like, where is he going to be born? And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. So they knew where he was supposed to be born at. And the reasoning why they knew that, it says, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. So it's very clear they knew where he was going to be born, and that scripture is linking them to say, okay, this is why it's Bethlehem. And why is that? Because that's where David was from. He's of the house and lineage of David. Okay, that's who Joseph was the house and lineage of. You can look at that in the book of Ruth. In the book of Ruth, where's Boaz from? Bethlehem Ephrathah. Right? And you see the lineage going all the way to David in the end of the book of Ruth. That's why Ruth, I mean, Ruth is obviously an important book for other reasons, but it's an important book to really just show you that this is where David's from. This is where his family's from, is from Bethlehem. Okay? Now, go to John chapter 7, because this is interesting as far as he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem, and people knew that, okay? The people of the land and people that were claiming to be believers in their God, they knew that Christ was supposed to come of Bethlehem. And notice what it says in John 7 here. John 7 and verse 40. John 7 and verse 40. I'm almost done. I just want to get this point out, and then I'm going to see how far I can go there. So, but John 7, verse 40. It says, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? So people were saying, this is the prophet. Who's the prophet? The one that Moses talked about, which was Jesus. And they said, and others said, this is the Christ. But he says, shall Christ come from Galilee? You know, people are like, is he going to come from Galilee? He says, hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So they knew that. They knew that that's where Christ was supposed to come. So there was a division among the people because of him. But here's the thing. They're asking the wrong question. They're asking, you know, I thought he was supposed to come from Bethlehem. The question you should be asked, did he come from Bethlehem? Because he did, right? He was born in Bethlehem. But he was raised in Nazareth. Okay. Now, what's interesting about that? If you're still in Matthew, go to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, and I told you I was going to mention this, that there's certain things that were not written, but were known, were spoken by prophets. Okay. And this is one of them. And this is where they'll say, you know, this is a contradiction because it's saying that there's something that's said here that's not in the Old Testament. But this is why every word is important. Notice what it says here in verse 23. So Matthew 2 and verse 23, it says, and he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, which, by the way, Nazareth is in Galilee, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken. Spoken. It didn't say written. It said spoken. Which was spoken by the prophets. So this isn't just one prophet. This is multiple prophets that were speaking this. He shall be called a Nazarene. See how they're missing a point there? He's going to be born in Bethlehem, but he's going to be called a Nazarene. Okay? And so, and maybe they just missed that because it was something that was spoken. It wasn't written, but it obviously now it's written. Okay? It's just like in Jude, Enoch prophesying that the Lord shall come with 10,000s of his saints. That was spoken for millennia until that point. Now it's written. Okay? Now you can say, as it is written, Enoch said, the Lord, behold, the Lord cometh with the 10,000s of the saints to execute judgment upon the ungodly, right? And even Philip even said this. This is a big contention, right? This is a big stumbling block, I would say, about the birth of Christ or the coming of Christ, is that they stumbled at the idea that he lived in Nazareth, that he didn't live in Bethlehem, and like that's where he, you know, showed up. He's like, I'm coming from Bethlehem to you guys. And Philip, go to John 1. Philip was saying this, basically saying, you know, the same thing about Nazareth. It's like everybody's like down on Nazareth as far as like, is there anything good coming out of Galilee? Is there anything good coming out of Nazareth? You know, and in verse 45, it says, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So he's basically saying, hey, it's Jesus of Nazareth. And it's Moses and the law and the prophets, they all wrote of him coming. It says, and Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip saith unto him, come and see. So he's automatically like, what? Out of Nazareth? Because everybody's saying, you know, he should be born in Bethlehem, right? He's of the seed of David. He's of Bethlehem, not of Nazareth. And so they're stumbling at this. And obviously Nathanael comes to him. Jesus is saying, you know, behold, an Israelite, indeed, in him is no guile. Verse 49, Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. So it didn't take long because Nathanael, I believe he was a believer already, because Jesus, when he was coming to him, said he's an Israelite, indeed, in whom is no guile. I don't believe you're going to say that about an unbeliever. That's another sermon for another day. But basically, he just heard the shepherd's voice, and he said, yep, you're the Son of God, you're the King of Israel. And, you know, but he was stumbling at that. Even a believer was stumbling at the fact that he came out of Nazareth, that he was dwelling in Nazareth. Now, the last thing I want to show you here, go to Isaiah 53, that we saw that how he was going to be born, where he was going to be born. But let's talk about what he was going to be like, okay? As far as what's he going to look like, what's he going to be like, and stuff like that. The Bible says, and Isaiah 53 in verse 1 says, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So physical appearance, he's not like, you know, going to be posing for GQ magazine. Like it's just not, he's not like going to be this like, very attractive looking person. Okay. I don't think he was like ugly, right? But what I basically is stating here is not like that's what's attracting people to him, right? It's not his looks. I think he's going to look like an average everyday person, and it's not going to be like this special, like, you know, comeliness to him, right? Because it says, when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him, meaning that that's not what's drawing them. Now, did Jesus draw people to him? Obviously, right? They would throng him and be drawn to him, but it wasn't his looks. It wasn't like, you know, this good-looking person. It's not like Absalom, you know, who was a good-looking person, and everybody was drawn to him, and it was just the fact that, you know, it was by what he was saying, who he was, and it had nothing to do with his looks, okay? So this idea of, you know, when you see these pictures of the long-haired hippie Jesus, and it's like this beautiful-looking countenance, you know. I mean, just take the long hair should tell you that that's not Jesus, right? Because it's a shame for a man to have long hair. But on top of that, he just looks like too pretty, okay? And the Bible says that he's not, there's no beauty. Notice what it says. It says, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Leonardo da Vinci missed that, you know, when he was drawing pictures of him. And it says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. So we're dealing with a man of sorrows, a man well acquainted with grief. He's like a tender plant coming out of a dry ground. So it's not like this just powerful person, you know, coming up out of this strong lineage. I mean, we're talking about a poor person coming up. He's not the best looking guy in the world, right? He's not like this high on the echelon of beauty or handsomeness or whatever you want to say. And he's also going to be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Okay. The Bible says in another place, talking about him coming meek on, riding on an ass. So he's going to be meek and lowly. So we can see kind of just different pictures of his first coming as far as how that's going to be, okay, as far as what he's going to look like. Now, it doesn't tell us exactly what he looked like, okay, but we know this, he wasn't that beautiful painting. And I say that facetiously, okay, because I don't look at that picture and be like, that's pretty, you know, that's beautiful. Listen, you know, I'm sure he was a lot manlier looking, you know, a lot burlier looking, you know, and that's probably why they're saying it's not like it's just this, you know, beautiful person that you're seeing there. It's just a man. He's just a man, and it's not about his countenance, okay? And so, but yeah, so I hope that, you know, that's a good sermon to kind of show you some verses, and maybe there's some of those verses you didn't know about as far as how that links to the virgin birth or how that links to his first coming. But I like that type of stuff about the scriptures that foretold of Jesus Christ's first coming to save us. So let's end with a word of prayer today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, and thank you for your word. Thank you for all these scriptures that were fulfilled, and Lord, the scriptures that will be fulfilled. And Lord, I know we didn't even scratch the surface with all the verses that are in the Bible about you coming into the world, but Lord, some of the more well-known ones here, Lord, we just thank you for them. And Lord, we pray that you be with us the rest of the day. And Lord, we love you and pray all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Brother Dave will come, sing one more song, and we'll be dismissed.
All right, song 434 in your songbooks. Song 434, we'll sing O Little Town of Bethlehem. If you would stand, and if I could turn there. We'll sing song 434.